Good morning, everybody. Alright, you guys, so in today's message, we'll be going over what it means to have an intimate relationship with our Lord. This is God's greatest desire for us, because without this, we walk around blind, not knowing which direction He has chosen for us, and more importantly, the whys behind the past or decisions God has for us. Being intimate with Jesus gives us comfort. Our love for Him will only increase as we become closer to Him by spending time with Him. Luke 10:27. Love the Lord your God with your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. James tells us in 1:22. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Jesus spent a lot of time alone with His Father. He knew this was important. We see Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but for 30 plus years He was also flesh and blood, living on earth among us. Still our Savior, by the way. But as we read about His life, there were several times in the Bible that Jesus chose to isolate Himself. This was by being obedient to His Father. Jesus did all things in His Father's time. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So his ministry started when he was 30 years old. I mean, why do you think he waited so long? His obedience enabled him to do things in God's time. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That was Isaiah 55:8-9. The first time we see Jesus in isolation was right after He was baptized. Luke 4:1-13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them He was hungry. The devil said to Him, "You're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led Him up to a high place and showed Him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And He said to Him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to Me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship Me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." The devil led Him to Jerusalem and had Him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," He said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So the devil will tempt and attack us when we are either angry, lonely, or tired. James 1:13. When you're tempted to do wrong, do not say, "God is tempting me." God cannot be tempted. He will never tempt anyone. Man is tempted to do wrong when he lets himself be led by what his bad thoughts tell him to do. When he does this, when he does what his bad thoughts tell him to do, he sins. When sin completes its work, it brings death. So God's desire for Jesus on this occasion was to follow his spirit and to declare to the devil who he was. Jesus also reverted to solitude when John the Baptist was beheaded. Matthew 14:13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by foot privately to a solitary place. And then Mark 6:30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." Jesus, in his decision-making, also spent time with God. Luke 6:12 through 16. Yeah. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who is called Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So the most important part of prayer is listening to God afterwards. We could tell our Lord intimate details of every concern about, and he wants us to, but listening to him for his answers is critical. When we are in a hurry, our brain becomes cloudy with our own thoughts and not his. So Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, and 18, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." We can do this when we trust him in all things. So Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty." 2 Peter 3:8. "But don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The Israelites in the desert didn't wait for God's word from Moses, so they created a golden calf to worship. Exodus 32:1-9. When the people saw that Moses was so long coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him, made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf. fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." So rebelliousness will also thwart our relationship with the Lord. When we read about Saul in the Bible, we see God anointing him as king over Israel, and then a few pages later, God rejects Saul as king. This was all due to his rebelliousness towards God. He couldn't seem to wait for any decision from the Lord and took a lot of things into his own hands, even though the instructions were there. Saul also had an intimate relationship with the Lord, as we see in 1 Samuel 10:11. When all those had formerly saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that happened to the son of Kish?" Or, "What is this that happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets?" So chapter 15 of 1 Samuel demonstrates the child of God's rebelliousness. 1 Samuel 15:1-23. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over the people of Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says: I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put death men, women, children, infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go and lead the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you among with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, the east of Egypt. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. All his people he totally destroyed with the sword, but Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves, lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the Lord came to Samuel, "I am grieved I have made Saul a king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled. He cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and turned and gone down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, you did not become the head of the tribes of, or did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel and sent you on a mission saying, go completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them who have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plundered and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took the sheep, cattle from the plunder and the best of what was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, the arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. When we start to accept sin in our lives, a spirit of rebellion starts to take hold, and that intimate part of our relationship with God is no longer there. We tend to think that the world revolves around us, yet it revolves around Jesus. So pride is another deterrent that takes our focus away from Jesus, thus severing our intimacy with him. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. I can tell you firsthand that this is true. When everything seems to be going great for me, I tend to take everything for granted. Complacency sets in and pride takes over. When God takes away that sense of accomplishment, disasters do fall on me. But being humble is what draws people close to us, thus revealing our Lord to them. I know the Lord wants us to be joyful, but a joyful heart comes when we are humble before our God. James 4:10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Pride is the most ancient of sin, and it always occurs before it fall. Isaiah 14:12-14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Satan's pride is what made him fall. Adam and Eve's pride is what made them fall. They thought they could be like God. John 13:8. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. This was Peter showing prideful humility. Peter also does this when he offers to lay down his life for Jesus. He doesn't want Jesus to lay down his life for him. As prideful humans, this is a revelation of the sinful pride in our hearts, which disguises itself as humility, when we are really saying we can do it ourselves. This is what Peter is doing here. He doesn't want to acknowledge his need to be washed, and especially of letting Jesus do this act for him. This is an example of pride we have in our own hearts that resists Jesus' ministry to us. He wants to do things for us, but more importantly, he wants to have that intimate relationship with us because he loves us so much. Psalm 44:8. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. If we are going to be prideful, it should be about him who created us and loves us. So to conclude, our Father wants us to have that intimate relationship with Him through our Lord Jesus. Spending time with Him and listening to Him will draw us closer. Being patient in prayer acknowledges the fact that we trust our Sovereign Lord. He is our help in great trials, as stated in 2 Corinthians 4, who encourages us in all our trials so that we can encourage others in whatever trials. They might be undergoing with the encouragement we ourselves have received from God. And then Psalm 63, you guys? Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you, and I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. In the shadow of your wings my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Amen. 63. Yeah.